If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Thank you so much, Pastor Shoemate. Amen. It's a blessing to be here again. God bless you. And I knew him in college. I knew him at several occasions while he was in the Army and back at college. But then directly after we graduated college, I worked on staff at that same college. And then Alma Lee was working right there. And so she would try out her cooking on Rachel and I when we were newly married. And we were only too happy to oblige and to be guinea pigs for her cooking. And it was wonderful. I could tell that it's worked out well for you. Very good. And Alma Lee, we'll see you later. God bless you. We'll be praying for you. We'll have to catch you next time. We hope that you get better. I heard that you were traveling. You just got back from Nicaragua. We love to travel. We've been in full-time itinerant evangelism now for these 4 years, now into our fifth year. And it's the Lord that's opened the doors to evangelism. During COVID is when we started. But only the Lord could have directed our steps during that time. And we've gotten to travel. We like to enjoy the places where we are. So how many of you like to visit state parks when you're out, or national parks? Anybody like that? Could I make a recommendation? I'm not a travel agent, and I'm not getting paid by our state park system. But don't go to Four Corners. All it is a real place with imaginary lines on the ground. You go there, you look at it, and say, all right, kids, get back in the van. There it is. I would encourage you to go to Mount Rushmore. Mount Rushmore is spectacular. The four presidents carved in the Black Hills. And when you see Mount Rushmore, they represent presidents, some of our greatest. Our first was, I believe, one of our greatest, George Washington, and the writer of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, and then Teddy Roosevelt, and of course, Abraham Lincoln. And we tend to do this. When we have a list of the top or best of a category, we tend to put them on a Mount Rushmore, right? Mount Rushmore of sports. If you were a baseball fan, you might say Babe Ruth and Ty Cobb and Willie Mays, or Mickey Mantle might go on that list. Mickey Mantle, incidentally, would probably have to go on that list because the highest amount ever paid for one item of sports memorabilia was for his rookie card, $12.6 million. Now, I'm a Texan. I'd probably put Nolan Ryan on that Mount Rushmore because he means a lot to the Rangers and the Astros, but he never won a Cy Young, and I believe somebody didn't get that right. Well, in the case of our text, it's hard to disagree with what I'm going to call God's Mount Rushmore of faith, because he'll bring out three names, and I want to see if you can identify those three names. And God brings them up over and over and over again for emphasis and certainly for our benefit today. Let me introduce what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Daniel and also came just after Jeremiah. And so the weeping prophet, there is judgment that will happen in his lifetime. The children of Israel will be taken captive during his lifetime. And Jerusalem will be destroyed. And it's not like other prophecies of destruction where there might be a way out if they would turn. There is only destruction prophesied that will happen. And to emphasize that destruction, God himself gives Ezekiel three names that give some sort of hope. There will be judgment that happens, but there will be comfort in that judgment. So we get to these words of verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and break the staff of the bread thereof and send my famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God, if I cause some noisome beast to pass through the land, so that they spoil it, so that it be desolate, so that no man may pass through it because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. In other words, because of Israel's rebellion, their sin against God, God warns about a very imminent destruction of Jerusalem. And he's speaking directly to Ezekiel, to the elders of the land. And he uses this very powerful hypothetical situation with three men that have already passed on off the scene. And he says, even if these three children of Israel were there, they would be delivered, but everything else would be destroyed. And he says it four times throughout our passage. Now, God is no respecter of persons. Do you agree with that? I believe that. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a rewarder of faith. And so he's highlighting these three, what I would call God's Mount Rushmore of faith. Now, it's hard to disagree with God here. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And they represent, in the New Testament, the enemies that you and I would face every day. These three men are overcomers. They are delivered. They are delivered ones, and they give us an example of what we face every single day. And they're enemies that you're going to face today, yea, even tomorrow. And they are what we know as the world, the flesh, and the devil. What enemies do we face? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you look at these three men chosen as an illustration by God of deliverance, it's hard to disagree with their lives. Because in a moment, you'll see that Noah overcame the world, and Daniel overcame the flesh, and Job overcame the devil. This is precisely what you and I, as New Testament believers, must do. You will fail, you will fall, and you will be frightened and fearful of the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you do not follow as these men, by faith, Noah, Daniel, and Job did. Did you know that it is your lot in life not to be under the circumstances, but to be a delivered one, an overcomer? The Bible says that you're more than conquerors. I wonder, Pastor Jared, if you've ever gone up to somebody and you've asked them, how you doing, and they actually answered you. Well, I'm doing just fine, Pastor, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? We go from victory unto victory. Amen. We go from faith unto faith. We are, as John chapter 16 promises us by Jesus himself, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Amen. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. They overcame the devil in Revelation. We can fast forward to the end. I've read the back of the book, and we win. We win because Jesus wins. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And it's amazing to me how God holds up Noah, Daniel, and Job and shows us their deliverance and their victory and their overcoming, and it's an example to us today. You'll notice number one, Noah overcame the world by patience. Noah overcame the world by patience. Would you mark down this verse? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is the New Testament summary of Noah's victory through faith. Here it is. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did Noah win? How was he delivered? How did he overcome the world? He did it by patience. He was given a task to do something that had never, ever been done. He was preparing for something he'd never seen before. He's building an ark for 10, 20, 30 years, and there hadn't been a drop of rain. And what was the main assault on Noah during that time? It was the world. He was a preacher of righteousness. He worshiped. He got the word of God directly to him, but he also had to convince his family, and he also gave that message to a condemned world. But only his family would take him up on it. The same scoffers that were in the old time are the same scoffers that are here today. I want some biblical proof. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The world that was then is the world today. They still shout, where is his coming? We can go on with life as we know it because we haven't seen any proof thus far of the Lord's return. You want to know the truth? Jesus is coming. And there's nothing historically that needs to happen for the Lord to come. His rapture is imminent. Amen. And you do not want to be found outside of Christ. Right now, he's the lamb. He's the gentle shepherd inviting you into his flock. And he has come to you to rescue you out of your sin. You do not want to meet him as judge. The old world met him as judge. And the entire world was judged. And they would come to him day by day. It's daily is what the biblical account says. And they said, no way you're building this. What is this? An ark? A boat? On dry land? It's been 75 years. You're wasting your life, Noah. What a loser. And what's worse, you're bringing your family into it. How come you're bringing your kids to church? How come you're living a godly life? How come you're standing up for Jesus in your home? It doesn't matter what you do. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is all the life that we're ever going to have, the world might say. And they ridiculed the man of God, and what was his recourse? To be patient. God's judgment was coming, and he couldn't do anything to fast forward it or slow it down. All he needed to do was wait. Could I encourage you today? When the world seems to be empowered, the university seems to dismantle your faith in your freshman year philosophy class, when it seems like the wrong people are in power, when it seems like Hollywood shouts louder and louder, could I encourage you to be patient? The Lord's in control. Now, Moses got to let the Red Sea fall on top of his following army. Fearful Gideon, got to march. Elijah got to call down fire from heaven. If I were God, I think I want to employ that, especially in traffic. I want to zap some fools. Samson got to take a jawbone to the donkey, to some Philistines, and even David got to do some saber rattling as well. They got to bring judgment to the enemies of God. What did Noah get to do? What did faith look like for him? Just chop another tree down? Hitting another peg in. He overcame the world because he was patient. He kept hammering because he was patient. You ever wonder to yourself, what is this world coming to? Well, read Revelation and you'll find out. The world is coming to Christ, whether they're outside of Christ or not. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are only two types of people on the planet. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And eternity matters between that distinction. Eternal life and eternal death. You can imagine it was a very difficult calling to build an ark. Imagine Pastor Shoemate assigns one of you to build an ark. What would you do? where we just start. You might want to take out a Home Depot credit card and start learning how to use AutoCAD software. You engineers might get a phone call. I want you to build the largest skyscraper in Knoxville. That would be quite a task for anybody. And here Noah got the exact specifications. But not only you and your family, I want you to have two of every kind of animal there. And for the next 100 years, the people that you preach to will not listen to you. You know what? He overcame the world and all their scoffing and laughing through his patience. And incidentally, that's the kind of patience that you and I need to exercise today. Almost all the New Testament admonitions of a Christian's attitude toward the world is long-suffering. You can be long-suffering. Be patient. Be patient. Don't get in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Don't let the world get to you. We overcome the world. How? Amen. By patience. Number two, Daniel overcame the flesh. And how did he do it? He did it on purpose. We all are dwelling in these bodies. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But listen to how Daniel overcame his flesh. You'll see this summation in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this is a teenage young man. And I haven't ever seen a teenage young man, when offered barbecue, not instantly devour it. And the king's meat was exquisite. It was sumptuous. It was appealing to the flesh. It was all anyone could hope for anywhere in the world. But the king's meat was not found in the kosher aisle at Weigel's. The king's meat was forbidden. Daniel knew it. And in order to obey the Lord, in order to honor the Lord, he made a decision. Even before the temptation was there, he had decided what to do with the king's meat. He would say no. He made a determined decision. I've come to the conclusion after 2 decades of ministry that the difference between doing something and not doing something is a matter of holy resolve, of purpose. When somebody quits smoking, they do it on purpose. When somebody stops drinking, they do it on purpose. When somebody gets out of bed early enough to pray before their work schedule, they do it because they've made a determined decision and a purpose to do it. When somebody loses weight, like I might need to do after the fellowship this afternoon, they purpose to do it. All disciples put forth the effort. The root word of disciple is discipline. That's saying yes to the right thing and saying no to the wrong thing. Christians who overcome the flesh don't do it haphazardly. They don't go about their life just winging it. There was a photographer who was assigned to photograph a forest fire out west. And he was told that a small plane would be waiting at a certain airstrip to take him over the fire. And just before sundown, he was running late. He arrived to the airport late, not really caring. He ran to that airstrip, and sure enough, there was a small plane. And he parked his car, jumped on that plane, and with all of his equipment, jumped in and said, "Let's go." A few minutes later, the photographer said, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make several low passes." The pilot said nervously, "Are you sure that all this is necessary?" "Yes, get super close because my publisher needs several close-ups of the fire." Then there was a long pause, and the nervous pilot said, "You mean you're not my instructor?" Hey, don't go through life careless and haphazard. Do what you do on purpose. Is it possible to raise a godly family in 2024? Yes, it is, if you raise them on purpose. Amen. The same power that's available through salvation back then is available for you and I today. On purpose, raise your family in the Word of God. I like biblical words. I like churchy-sounding words. We use all sorts of words that need translators here at church. Words like vestibule, yes, and missional, and anointed, and all these church-sounding words. One churchy word I like is intentional. Do what you do with intentional, with intentionality. Do the kind of music that you're going to do with intention. Meet together on purpose. You have to be intentional with your wife and with your children and what you watch. If you want to have victory over the flesh, delete the app that's causing you problems. Be intentional with the flesh. Amen. Realize that you don't want to make a bad trade because the trades that you make with your flesh are for keeps. In junior high, I collected basketball cards and would exchange the cards and sets that I got with other people that were collecting. It was the height of Jordan mania, and I grew up in Houston, where our team had just won back-to-back championships. And so I would be collecting Houston Rockets bench players and three-point shooters while other people were collecting Michael Jordans. And when I realized the error of my ways and wanted that trade back, I realized that they made their trades for keeps. When you trade against your flesh, you make it for keeps. Don't make a bad trade with your flesh. Don't try to grow spiritually with fleshly weapons. When you're playing with your flesh, it's playing for keeps, and all trades are final. When you make a focused, determined, careful, and cautious decision, you experience victory every single day. Some of you in this room have made bad trades, and I'm not thinking of any one in particular. But do not trade eternal life for a temporary pleasure. Don't trade eternal reward for some fleshly or temporary king's meat type thing. I've known Christians that only like the surroundings, the wrappings of Christianity. They like the barbecues. They like the ice cream socials. They like the campouts. But when it calls to commitment, amen, there's no focused, determined effort. How do you have victory over fornication? You flee fornication. You run from it. And when is that decision made? It's made like Daniel's decision. It was made before the temptation. If you're going to be godly, keep your flesh under subjection. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I say it one more time? Nobody accidentally overcomes their flesh. My wife is the only woman I've ever romantically kissed, and we dated for 10 years. We met in the youth group. We dated for 10 years before we got married. I'm wired the same way everybody else is, but that happened for one reason. It was on purpose. It's like if you make a commitment not to eat cheesecake, and you go to Cheesecake Factory, and then ask the server, I'll just look at the menu. Don't flirt. Don't play with temptation. Noah overcame the world by patience. Daniel overcame the flesh on purpose. And number three, Job overcame the devil. How did he do it? Because he prayed. You know that he lost 10 children. He lost his livelihood, his cattle. He lost his health. And so did Mrs. Job as well, to the point where she said to him, curse God and die. He was at the depths of human despair. But it wasn't God that made this happen. It wasn't his sin that had earned this. This was a direct satanic attack. You understand that, right? Amen. And here was the summation. He even had friends that I would categorize more as enemies because instead of sitting and suffering with Job, they accused Job to God. They should have prayed for Job, and they didn't. Here's what Job got to do at the end. Fast forward all the way through the epilogue at the end, and here's the wrap-up. Job 42, verse 10 says this, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This is not the first time that Job prayed, but it is the first time that he gets to pray for his friends. He prays on behalf of his friends so that they wouldn't fall into satanic attack. If you've got friend under direct spiritual oppression, you need to pray for them. Amen. Your enemies are not the IRS, Republicans or Democrats. Your enemy is not your mother-in-law. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual wickedness. You can have victory over Satan and all of the demonic forces with prayer. It was prayer that gave Job the victory. Paul says it this way, "Put ye on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." For whom? For all saints. This is the place where we bear one another's burdens. This is the place where we pray for one another. And we are in the battle today, not against each other. We stand shoulder to shoulder, gaining ground in victory against Satan, who opposes God, and thus he opposes you. If you will grow spiritually, you've got a target on your back. And if he can't get you, he'll get your children. He'll go after your pastor. So you must uplift your family. You must uplift each other. You must hold up your pastor in prayer. You will have victory if you pray. You can't defeat Satan without the help of God. And you can't win a spiritual battle using fleshly weapons. In fact, let me ask you this. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You can overcome the world today. You can overcome your flesh today. And you can win against Satan. Who would you put as the fourth face on that Mount Rushmore? There's all sorts of names that we could. Maybe Abraham, we could make a good case for that. He means so much to three different religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. In fact, the greatest two individuals on the planet that have ever been born in history, you could probably say Abraham was one of them, and somebody who was named after Abraham, Abraham Lincoln. You could probably put Moses there, the lawgiver. Maybe you want to put the victory that Joseph had. I think those three that God has used, Daniel, Noah, and Job, overcame the flesh, overcame the world, and overcame the devil by patience, purpose, and prayer. But could I offer one more face? How many faces does Mount Rushmore have? Four. Let's continue reading in our passage. Let's see what God estimates that fourth face to be. Look at verse 22, please. "Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant." Remember, Jerusalem will be destroyed, but there's going to be a remnant. Whenever the Bible speaks of a remnant, that is the faithful followers of God that God has adjudicated, that God has numbered. God knows that there's a remnant here. There's a remnant in this city. There's a remnant in this country. It seems like the world is going away from God. But there will always be a remnant. And what is that remnant for? The remnant is going through the same things that the world is going through, but we're doing it with comfort of God. Here it is. "Both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their ways and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I brought upon it, and they shall comfort you. When you shall see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God." Here is victory. Because the cause of God was to destroy Jerusalem, God gets glory for what he allows, but God gets even more glory for leaving a remnant here in the city. Ezekiel gives us one of the longest and most beautiful Old Testament prophecies of heaven. And there is a throne in heaven. And there are those who have already come through their life and their faith in the Lord, and they're standing around the throne. And there are people gathered around the throne in Revelation chapter 6, martyrs that ask what prophets of old have asked: how long until there's justice and judgment? How long till there's everything that's wrong will be made right? And the Lord himself says, rest a while, all shall be fulfilled. And we know that God is in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. And please know that whatever God has in your life and whatever he's bringing you through, you are to be a comfort to others that are going through the same thing. This world is not our home. This flesh that we have is not our eternal body, and the devil is not our father. Today, you can win. And here's the admonition. You must be faithful. You must be full of faith, and the fourth man in the fire, and the fourth man on Mount Rushmore is you. You are the remnant. You are to shine your light brightly. Can I remind you that there are three sources of light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. You are to take the word of God into your life and into the situations of everybody. Also, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he points to you, remnant, believers, faith family, and says, ye are the light of the world. It's time for us to shine our light brightly, even when there seems to be perceived darkness. Brother Johnson, do you know that 2024 is an election year? Yep, just like 4 years ago. And yes, there will be fights. Yes, there will be spiritual battles. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We go from victory unto victory because we're more than conquerors. We are overcomers, and that's the default setting for every believer. If you're not a believer, you can join into this victory. You're in bondage without him. You have victory with him. If you're not saved or you're not sure, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. You don't have to hope, wish, or wonder. You can know for a certainty that your home is in heaven and that you can have victory day to day.